Today, as we are in this deep, rich letter of Ephesians chapter 5, we come to the middle of a phrase, the middle of a sentence, the middle of actually the end of an entire phrase, and we see the word submitting. We see the word in some translations subjecting. And so when we think of this, let's first take a wide view of this. There is, as you'll see next week, I'm going to borrow a lot of great theologians' examples next week in relation to what submission is not. But for this week, I want us to get a picture of it before we move into verse 22. We take a wide view of submission, subjection. If we really sit, and if we were just not be thinking of anything and just be excited, let's just say we were enjoying the warm sun on our face with a light spring breeze, and there was not a thing to our concern, and then as things are happening and we're just enjoying the day, all of a sudden someone from behind yells, "Submission!" What would happen in our hearts? Where would our minds go? So, see, that's how I sort of look at things objectively from a subjective point of view. Does that make sense? And so when you look at that, at any term, at any idea, it comes with it a meaning. And the meaning of how you perceive something, or how you perceive something, actually will apply itself to its meaning. And then how you see it depends on what you're going to do with it. And I'm here to tell you that in this really amazing string of glorious exhortation to walk in love as imitators of God, as beloved children, that we ought to have wisdom because we are wise in Christ. We ought to be careful how we walk, making use of the time to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the outcome of the Spirit of God is addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it's a glorious chain of blessing and power and beauty and joy. But for some reason, we see it there, and then when we get to verse 22, we go, whoa, wait a minute, especially us who are wives or ladies. Because what's happened is that the way we think about submission is negative. And some of us may say, well, I submit because I have to. Well, that's ill-righteous. For we who are in Christ Jesus submit because we delight in it. And that's what Paul's teaching us here. There is no part of the law of God that causes grief in the hearts of His children. None. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not say. Do not walk. And we see it and go, thank you God that I don't have to. Because I want this and I want to taste you and I want to touch you and I want to walk in you and I want to submit as unto reverence for Christ. It is a joy. And as we spoke last week, we talked about Thanksgiving, and then the week before that, it was Easter, but then we had joy and thanksgiving and submission. These are all in the same thing. So our fullness of our worship and the fullness of our joy and the fullness of our gratitude is wrapped up in the practice of our submission. This is bizarre to me. In my humanistic philosophy, I think and go, well, this is just backwards. This would be where the Ayn Rands of the world would say, that's not right. That doesn't make me happy. And The Christian doesn't say that. The Christian says, that which God has told me and offered unto me as a path is the joy to my soul, is a light to my eyes, and a song to my heart, that I may praise Him with thankfulness unto the praise of His glorious grace. For I am the Beloved, and I cannot wait to unwrap the gift of grace in submission. And see, you don't, I'll be honest with you, none of us think of submission that way. I see it, and I know the argument, but I can't lie and say that that is the foremost of my thoughts about submission. In this world, we think ill of submission. Be honest. But Paul says we should not. And so then even after today, our eyes will open and we will have a greater understanding of the teaching of submissiveness and subjection. And we will see that it is a gift, and in our heads we will begin to understand a little bit deeper about who God is and how He saved us through subjecting Himself to the futility of creation. And delivered Himself up over to the hands of men to be crucified. Friends, I'm almost straight with you. It's going to wreck your world if you think you have any right to any entitlement. You are going to hate the Word of God from now on if you do not find delight in submission. And yet, that little bit of eensy-tightsy war within us with our flesh will fight that. And so the power to overcome is knowing where we stand and seeing that which God has delivered to us as a gift most precious in Christ Jesus. The wide view of subjection, the wide view of submission is this. There are those who have authority over me to restrain my freedom, to reject my desires, to hinder my plans, and wall up my path. That's what the world thinks. It's what every king has thought. It's what every prince has thought. It's what every queen has understood. It's what the governments think and what the people think about the government. And the government thinks about the people. It's what people think about Christianity. It's what people think about the statutes of the law of God. It's what we think about in our homes when, as spouses, we don't like the teaching of the Word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, die for your wives as Christ died for the church. Subject yourselves out of reverence for Christ to one another. Submit to the governing authorities, for they are ordained by God. There is not a tyrant in this world that has not been placed in power apart from God. Every maniacal, wicked man who has ever murdered millions in the name of his own kingdom has been so by the hand of God. The Adolf Hitlers of the world have been ordained and established in power by God. For the Scripture says there is no power, there is no king, and there is no government that has not been established by God for His glory. God raised Pharaoh up for hundreds of years to deny the freedom of worship to the Jews and to kill them and to enslave them to build His golden kingdoms in the desert of Egypt. And yet God says, I raised Pharaoh up that I might show my glory. The Jews could not see it, and friends, so many of us cannot see it. The American way of living has invaded our theology, and it is a damnable theology. It is a false god of idolatry, a false god of Isaiah, as he says and is told by the Holy Spirit of God in the 6th chapter of his writing, that go and preach and proclaim the adulterousness and the idolatry of the people, and you will preach and I will not allow them to hear, and you will show and I will not allow them to see, and if there is a tent that remains, I will mow it over. And Jesus spoke of this in John's Gospel about the Pharisees when He says, today Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing, for you see and do not perceive, and you hear and you cannot understand. So there's a wide view of submission in the world, and I will tell you that in the natural man, the one who sits here under the sound of my voice and said, this is ridiculous, is on his way to hell. The one who sits here and wonders, what purpose does this have in my life, is blind to the grace of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God heeds you warning, do not wait for the summer, for today is the day of salvation. Do not wait until that time which you decide might be the right moment for your will to be laid aside, friends. If you are born again, your will is the will of God. The hard teachings of Jesus are just that, hard teachings. And every time He opened His mouth, people hated Him. And every time His apostles opened their mouths, people hated them. And when their pens went to paper and they cut off their hands and they tore out their tongues, then others who God raised up would continue to preach and to write and to speak the gospel. And no one can stop God's Word. It is unbound. I want you to see five things out of this one little half sentence. I want you to see, and I'll give them to you. I want you to see they all start with the word clear. I want you to see a clear command. I want you to see a clear example. I want you to see a clear expression. I want you to see a clear consequence. And finally, I want you to see a clear conclusion. Let's look at it. First, there is a clear command. Paul here is teaching us very clearly that we are to be... What is the command here? The command is not to subject or submit. Do you see that? The command is be filled with the Spirit of God, submitting to one another. So the submission is out of the filling of the Spirit of God. So you may ask yourself, I have a hard time. How can I not be submissive because you're not filled with the Spirit of God? Maybe you are a child of God, but maybe your filling is a little less full. Maybe your time in the Word of God and your time in worship is waning. Do you know what God can do with 5 minutes of adoration? You know what God can do with 5 minutes of powerful Word, holy gospel, supernatural Scripture? He can give you 5 years of worship. 5 years of obedience. He can give you 50 years. So there is no way that we have no time for God. Yes, we are busy, but we will have some time. And that sometime, that which we think will not amount to much, God can do. If God can feed the multitude with a young boy's lunch, He can feed you with one word. And that word is Jesus Christ. And if you want the grace to be submissive and joyful, then you have to eat the bread and of life. The blood and the body of Jesus must be your sustenance. So the command is clear. It is a command to be filled, and the outcome of the filling is indeed submission. But submission is also commanded. In Matthew chapter 18 and chapter 20, we see Jesus teaching that those who desire to be first in the kingdom of heaven must be least among men. That the first should be last because the last will be first. We see it commanded there. Be last, O brother. Be last, O sister. Put yourself at the end of the line. Not just a few people before you in the top 10. Put yourself in the bottom one. Put yourself at the bottom of the rung. When there's another cliff to jump, clearly skip over the side of it. Stop climbing the ladder of self-glory and jump off the cliff of grace. In John 3, it's clearly commanded in that Jesus tells His disciples to do things, to follow Him, to see what He does. What does Jesus do in John 13? He takes, get this, He is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who upholds the Word by the Word of His power, the cosmos. He is the one through whom all things were made, by Him and through Him and for Him. He owns it all. He is the Creator and the Sustainer and the owner of everything that ever has been and ever will be. And He subjected Himself to become a human being and created a young woman named Mary and entered her womb through the Spirit of God and was born as a man. And He takes these 12. One is a devil who He chose. And He strips off His clothes. And He puts a towel around His waist. And He gets a basin of water. And He kneels down to the gnarly, crusty, warded, gross feet of those 12 men who were too blind to even see that the God of the universe were cleaning the garbage from between their toes. And He washed their feet. And He washed the feet of His own betrayer. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't command us to be subject to one another. Because friends, that is the gospel for Pete's sake. There is no gospel without submission. It's debauchery and idolatry and death. There is no good news without submission. And if God in Christ submits to the very creature that hates Him, how dare we not submit to the very bride that He created through His own submission. And be joyful about it. Flip over to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. Look at this. I want to give some examples. I want to jump in a few scriptures today and give you some examples of how this looks in real time as far as the New Testament church. I don't want to just start saying what I know about submission or what's alluded to. I want to show you that these apostles, that Paul especially, teaches this. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then he begins to give some examples of that affection. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Then he says in verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And he keeps on going. And this is the text that Pastor Luke preached just a month or so ago here to our very ears. As long as it is up to us, we outdo one another in doing good. Friends, pack that or unpack that just quickly in the very nature of its own grammar. Just unpack it there. Do not be slothful in zeal. Do not serve. It says, serve the Lord. Look at verse 9 there. It says, be genuinely in love with each other. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. We ought to love good. We ought to love each other. A genuine brotherly love. Not just a warm fuzzy, well, I'll just smile and hug. That's not love. Jesus says there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for a brother. What in the world? Well, I got what I need and I'll give him a little bit of that and I love that brother, but he drives me nuts. I don't want to hang out with him. That's just not it. That's not it. That's a false hope. It's the false fruit of a false gospel. Repent of that and believe that Christ has given Himself for you. Love each other as brothers. Outdo each other with showing honor. Now, I thought about this morning. and actually inquired from some people about how would they define honor, as Paul says in Romans 12. Well, the definition of honor is to regard with great respect. And the synonym for honor, one of the synonyms is revere. So here in Ephesians 5, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are to outdo one another in honoring one another and honoring Christ together. That's why Jesus, when He's questioned by the Pharisees, He is asked this question because they're hoping that He will say something wrong and they can accuse Him of blasphemy and have Him arrested. And they test Him and they say, what is the greatest of all the laws? And Jesus, speaking out of Deuteronomy 6, says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And He doesn't stop there. Because He knew the heart of the Pharisees who had the, what? The appearance of godliness but denied its power. We are here, we're moral, we're righteous, we study the Word, we preach the Gospel, we preach the Word, and now we hate you. See, Jesus knew they hated people. They hate the people who were close to their righteous standard. They hate the people who aren't meeting their righteous standard. They hate everybody. They hate themselves. They hate one another. And Jesus then says, but the second most important of equal standing. Really? There's an equal standing with love the Lord your God with all you have and are and have and want to be. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Yes, He says to love your neighbor as yourself. And He doesn't just leave it for them to interpret. Jesus then says, for all the laws of the prophets hinge on these two. So the one who loves the Lord God with all his heart, mind, and strength, of course the New Testament soul, and the one who also loves his neighbor as himself, to him there is no judgment. All the laws are rounded up and baked into this nice little cake. And friends, we can't bake that cake on our own. We don't have the recipe for such cooking. Only Christ can create such grace. By doing the very thing that He just told the Pharisees they must do. Jesus came and denied His own glory that He might glorify the Father. And Jesus came and laid His life down for sinners as a ransom for many. The very ones who stabbed Him and whipped Him and beat Him. So when it says to do it out of reverence for Christ, you know what it really is saying there? That we submit with joy out of our deep affection for Jesus. We love Christ so much that we can't help but love each other. Why do you think John writes his first epistle so hard on that issue? There's some false teaching. So is the one who does not love his brother. I mean, he's dealing with testing the spirits, the Gnostics, and other things that are happening in that day, and teaching false doctrine, and he calls them out, and he says, and by the way, don't think you're good just because you got theology. The one who hates his brother is also Antichrist. And he makes God to be a liar, by the way. If you say you're righteous and you walk in Christ and you walk in the light, but you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you say you have no sin, well, I don't hate my brother, but you do. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. So you see that. How can I love people who are unlovable? Consider the unlovability of your own soul. And think of how grievous your sin in your existence is to the holy nostrils of God who created you. And then recognize the amazing mercy and the love in which He loved us, that He gave Himself to be a sacrifice. He submitted to the Father and He submitted His life to the man who hated Him. This week I've been listening to some writing by J.C. Ryle about the reformers of England. And it has blown my mind. to be reminded of just how these once Catholics went, and after hearing the gospel, were born again to such a zeal that they preached in their own cathedrals the gospel. And when the crown went from Protestant to Catholic, they did not back down. And they willfully dressed themselves and walked out into the streets under arrest to be burned. I can't imagine that. That's submission. They did not impose a trial that was unfair. They did not subject themselves to the right of their own domain. They did not even resort to appealing to the crown for a just trial. They just said, I'm about to go home. Burn me. One of them made the comment that he prayed as he was being lit on fire that the light of his blaze would light a gospel fire in England that could never be put out. Wow. And we admire that, but God did so much more than that. Out of worship for Christ, to the praise of His glory. Paul says in Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in prayer. The word fervent, we don't use that. You know what that word is? White, hot passion. If you have fervor, you have a white, hot fire that boils within your soul that cannot be extinguished by any means of natural hostility or oppression or external quenching. You have a white hot fire, a passionate fire that burns. It says, so be fervent in spirit and constant in prayer. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in trial. Be constant in prayer and give to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What in the world? See, here's all the spiritual stuff, and do this, and do that, and the passion. Woo, we like to build it up. And then it says, and when you get that, serve the needs. And be hospitable. Paul, you're raining on my parade, dude. I'm high on this gospel cloud. I'm soaring. And I'm flying around. My cape's breezing the wind, and my hair's slicked back. And I'm feeling like Superman on top of the world. And I want to soar above the solar system and go, yes, I'm with Jesus. And I'm soaring around and you just go, and give them a cup of cold water. Really? I want to be set on fire. I want to do something greater than that. I want to have a mega church with 50 billion vegan people in it. And all of them become missionaries. And Paul says, look, when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're passionate about Christ, you serve His people. Wow. Really? Give to the needs of the saints. Show affection for them. Submit yourself to them. So that's the clear command. Introduction. The clear example is seen in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, you can go there really quickly. The clear example is this, that Jesus, and you look in Philippians, in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It preaches itself. Ah, let's just start verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being filled and being in full accord and of one mind. That's beautiful stuff. Do nothing. This is what I really wanted you to see, but I had to get there. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. What is that? Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Then he commands the church, have this mind among yourselves, which belongs to you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then he gives the example. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Nothing. Taking the form of a slave. Doulos. Not servant. Slave. Is the correct translation there. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He subjected himself. He submitted himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just death, but a wicked, cruel, and unwarranted death of a criminal. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There's the example. And Paul, in just a few verses, is going to really open that example up to a whole new light. I wish that I could come to the table. I wish you could just like tune yourself and go, okay, I want to think like an Ephesian Christian. And then I want to read Ephesians. I just want to know what it's like to be there and to not know everything else, to not have ever read the Gospels and to not have ever, well, they weren't even written then, but not to have ever read anything else. And all of a sudden you get this letter and you're told in a place that they didn't even have marriage, but yet he said, that woman is your wife, and so wife, submit to your husband, and husband, die for your wife as Christ. And all of a sudden, just the reality of what that must do to one who has never heard it, and how subject we are to the mundane aspect of, how dare I say it, the grace of God. We have made God's grace so cliche, it's just there. It rolls out of our lips, but it's not effective in our hearts. May God plant fervor in our soul. Let's look at the clear expression. And this is my last turning, and then we'll be back. Well, I lied. My last turning into 1 Peter 5, one verse. Oh, two. Likewise, verse 5 of 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this is the expression. This is what I could almost call the clear clothing. But it sounded a little weird. We don't want clear clothing. That's sort of weird. But the clear expression. Clearly, there's a clothing by the Spirit of God of humility in the life of the church. And we're told to be subject to the elders, we who are younger, to those who are older. We learn from them. And not to get on a soapbox right now, but one of the most damnable things that's ever happened in our world today is that young women and young men and children are not being trained by people who are older than them. They're walking around with their peers doing stupid stuff for stupid millennia. What are children going to do when they're together? They're going to do what children do. And they're going to learn from each other. And they're going to subject their own belief system and their philosophies to that which they think is right and it's wrong. If it weren't for the men of my life who were well older than me, I would have never made it in the faith. Because that's how God intended it to be. Peers don't teach peers like wisdom teaches youth. Soapbox put away. And so what is it that we see here? There's three things that I think we see here in 1 Peter that's in relation to Ephesians 5:21 and also in Colossians 3. We see it there as well. We see affection. We see humility. And out of that comes a desire. See, it's one thing to say I'm humble. It's another thing to say I'm affectionate. But how do we know? Well, we know because that which we desire, or that which we say we have, creates a desire in us to act in that, to act in a manner of affection and humility. These are gifts of grace. Don't believe me? Look at Ephesians 4. We've been here forever. Verse 3. Oh, goodness. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, with all patience, with all gentleness. Different order. Bearing with one another in love. Here it is, verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, what did it say? Is this going to happen? No, it said be eager to maintain. We have to act. So there's a clear expression of the power of God in our lives. A clear expression to be subject to one another. To be subject to the authorities and the responsible people or governments or whoever in our lives so that God is glorified. That's the point. Now there's number 4. Clear consequences. When we think of consequences, we think of negative things. So I'll give you the negative first. I don't have to go there. But the consequence of not submitting to one another or submitting out of obligation rather than adoration is a dire consequence, and it brings discipline. But thankfully, we who are in Christ are disciplined for our maturity. But I always think of the Church of Corinth. I think of Paul, how he got the letter and he heard of all the great stuff that was going on. And then Chloe, God bless her, decided that she would write the truth. And Chloe writes to Paul and says, dude, these people are lying to your face through their teeth. They're lying. Things are bad. The body of Christ. Now get this. Chloe was not an elder. Chloe was not a teacher. Chloe was not a leader in the Church of Corinth. Chloe was a woman of God who stood up for what was right and told the apostles that these people were living a lie. And she had not only the right, but the responsibility to do so. And Paul comes up and says, holy cow, he didn't say I got an anonymous letter. He said, I got the letter from Chloe, your sister. And she told me y'all bunch of lying, thieving rogues down there, and you're sleeping around with all your stepmamas, and you're suing one another, and you're telling everybody that you're in Christ, but you act like you're from hell. But maybe that's where you're going. You know, Paul was not happy with them. And as you see through the first discourse correspondence to the Church of Corinth, you see Paul. He threatens them, and then he gives them a little bit of massage. He says, okay, you're doing all right, Pastor. And then he gets to thinking about somebody. He threatens them again, and he comes. And then he warns them, don't you make me come down there. I want to come down there and worship with you. I don't want to come down there with a rod. I don't want to come down there and be whacking on people. I don't want to do that. So there is a consequence for not submitting. And I always think about Revelation. John's Apocalypse. When Jesus speaks to the church of Sardis. And he says to them, I know your works. And your reputation is that you are alive, but you are dead. And to paraphrase here, he says, you better repent. I'm going to remove your lamp. You know what it's like to be a church without light? You know what a church without a lamp is? That means God's removed their influence. And the gospel's no longer preached there. And the people no longer worship there. They worship the church. They worship the pastor. They worship each other. And they have boards and barriers to worship. They have people who manage the business. And then there's no zeal for the gospel. There's no zeal for the lost. We just want to get them plugged into what we do and they're fine. We don't care that they're going to hell. We just don't want to be bothered by their problems. Well, they've got problems. All right, put all the people who have problems with money over here in this ministry and let people who can handle that deal with that. Put all the people who have problems with emotions over here in this ministry and let the people who can handle that deal with that. Put all the people who have problems that we don't know how to identify over there and plant a new church across town. We don't know what to do with them. God's calling y'all to plant a new church. Get out of here. We call it a church split. And all the while people stand up, well, I don't like the way that looks, and I don't like the way that sounds. And the elders go, God's Word says, and they say, we don't care, you're not the boss. And then everything goes to pot. There's a consequence for not submitting. You know what it ultimately is? We become worthless. Vain. And we play church and we play Christian and we carry a multitude of people to our blind, dead, cold religion. But there's a second part of a clear consequence, and that is the consequence of obedience. The consequence of obedience is found in Ephesians 3:10. The purpose of the church is to display the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and the authorities of heavenly places. The consequences of true submitting and true subjection is that the Word of God is powerful. And then there's a celebration. There's an image. There's a picture. And the world looks at it and goes, cult. That's a cult. They don't do things like the world's churches. They do things like the Bible. And so they're a cult. They told Jesus He was a friend of sinners and they hated Him. Why are we not friends of sinners? Are we not friends with each other? I think we've forgotten that from which we have been saved, the wrath of God on our sin. And friends, the consequences of true submission in the body of Christ to one another, to the Lord, to the Word, through the means in which He has given to govern, is freedom. It's beautiful. It's a joy. And that's the fifth thing I want you to see in closing. It's a clear celebration. It's a clear conclusion. Didn't know really what to say there, so I said both. A clear conclusion. There is a clear conclusion, and the conclusion is that we who are the people of God, we celebrate life together. We don't just fellowship. That word is so worn out. I hate it. I know what it means. And when you say fellowship, I'm thinking really, 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 really a different thing. I could hang out with you and laugh all day long and never fellowship with you. I could hang out with you for 25 years and we could share the same toothbrush. We would be pretty stinking intimate. But we could never have fellowship. Fellowship is an absolute intimacy in the body of Christ that's reflected. This is going to kill you. It's reflected in the relationship between husband and wife becoming one flesh. One flesh, the Greek word koinonia. One flesh, all things common. So in that, then I want you to see celebration and true fellowship is a supernatural, spiritual, and it is spontaneous in the life of the church. It is something that comes out of us and we go, where did this come from? Oh, God, You're working. You're working. We show the power of God to the world. We show the power of God to the cosmos, to the Word, to the universe. And they look at us and they say, you know what, if somebody ever treated me like that guy over there, I can't believe he forgave his neighbor for doing that. Oh man, if that person had done that to me, I'd have so sued them so fast their head would have spun. Christians don't sue. Christians forgive. And I tell you what this clear conclusion is. It's a reflection of the true affections that are from grace. They are from grace. And ultimately, when you think of submission, and we'll get into defining it more, we see what it is, we see the need, we see the command, we see the consequences, we understand the example of Christ, we understand what it means, and we'll see now Paul will do in verse 22 is he gives examples of how it's to be played out. But the opposite, let me give you in closing three statements. Three, I would say, maybe summary statements. Maybe just, they might not even tie together. I think they did when I thought of them. Tried to put them in perspective. But I put it this way. Christians do not aspire to dominate or control ever. But they aspire to die for the maturity, for the unity, for the worship, and get this, for the usefulness of the body. There you go. That's what Christians do. They aspire not to dominate, but to die, to submit for the usefulness of the body of Christ. Second, God has ordained an order of submission. And we who are His desire this order with joy. Did you hear that? And you might, then I thought, wow, what about this part of my life? What about that circumstance? God, I remember that. I remember when I didn't want to submit there. What's that mean about me? Am I lost? Am I what? Good test, Tiffins. Where's your hope? You know why you didn't submit there in that personal situation? Because you didn't believe in that circumstance that it was for your good. And you did not believe that I actually would bring it to my glory and for my glory. And so you decided to rebel. And so I asked the question, what do you do if you do not want to? Or what if it's worse? What if it's you cannot? You try, you do want to, but you can't. How do we do it anyway? What is this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? Here's what's wrong. If we can't, it's because our worship of Christ is damaged. It's punched in the face. Something's wrong with it. It's been hijacked by something else. We need to find out what that idol is and we need to remove it, number one. Number two, if we're having trouble in that area, then we understand the command there is not submitting. The submitting is the outcome of the command. The command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if we cannot submit, it's because we're not full. I've already stated this. This is summary. And if you remember, and if you don't remember that sermon, then you want to go back and hear it. Go back and listen to it. It's on the church site. You can go back and listen to it. How are we filled? In a quick summary, we're filled by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through the continued discipline of obtaining the grace which is given by the Word of God. Not, yes, individually, but not unto the individual. It is given to us that we might as a whole be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see that? Remember that sermon? And all that's from the letter to the Ephesians. Every bit of that I just said. And we do it with the fullness of joy in Christ. And you might then say, well, I can't see that either. Well, friends, if you can't see it, it's because you haven't been born again. And for us who have been in John 3 on Tuesdays, you understand that Nicodemus comes and he says, you are from God. And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus doesn't get it because he can't see it. And then Jesus says, well, you can't even enter the kingdom if you haven't been born again. That which is flesh, that which is spirit. And then he says that I speak from above. I speak in a heavenly way because I am from above and I've come down. But you speak in an earthly way. and you who are earthly do not receive my testimony, for I've seen the glory of God. I've walked with the Father. I've been in communion, and the Father gives the Spirit. And I'm bringing a bunch of stuff all together right here. The Father gives the Spirit without measure to the Son because He loves the Son. And the Son is a testimony and a witness to the Father. And if we can't see the Son, we can't see the Father. Jesus' words. And if we can't see the Father, Jesus' words in John 17, we are not born again. And if we can't see the submission of Jesus Christ as the gospel, we can't see Jesus. Friends, if we can see Jesus, then we can see what Jesus sees. And Jesus sees the beauty of submission for the glory of the Father. And Jesus has been glorified and set to the right side of the Father. And in John's prologue, no one has seen God. He at His side has made Him known. And from the fullness of Him, we see the Son. And from the Son, we receive grace and truth. We receive grace upon grace upon grace. And so, friends, your only hope today is the mighty mercy of God in His grace through Jesus Christ, who died that you may live. Believe on Christ. Repent of your way and your sin. And know that your satisfaction comes only through Jesus. And your life comes only through Jesus. Not even through submission. That is a fruit of what God does in His church. But if you cannot submit today, you need to repent and trust alone in Christ. And that is not an effectual moment in your life that because you did or said the right thing caused you to be born again. It's because the Spirit of God in His wind has blown in your ears and in your heart today. And you have been given eyes of faith. And you see it. And you see it and you savor it. And you can't wait to taste it again. So by God's grace, you who are His, submit. Let us submit out of reverence for Christ, as Christ submitted to the will of the Father. Let's pray. God, we are thankful. We are thankful to be Your chosen sheep. And as Jesus said, there are many sheep who are not of this fold. I must go to them. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they obey me. Father, Your voice, Your word, Theon Logos, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And Father, Your Word is speaking to Your sheep. Come and see. See and believe. Let us who are Yours, Father, be effective in our faith, knowing that You have saved us, and because of that we can accomplish that which You are doing, for You are accomplishing it in our lives, that we could put on compassionate hearts and kindness and meekness and humility, that we can bear with one another, that when we are grieved we can forgive one another. As Christ has forgiven us, so, Father, let us always be mindful, Father, of Your glorious grace. And let our lives be a reflection of Your power. Set the seeds of this Word in the hearts of our children here. Of those who cannot even understand language, God, store it in their minds that when their language is developed, God, You might give them life. Father, through Your Spirit, hide this word in our heart that we might not sin against You. But if we sin, we are sure we have an advocate with You, Jesus Christ the righteous. But You've written these words that we might not sin. Let us walk, striving for righteousness, sanctifying righteousness that is ours alone in Christ, not because of our deeds, but because of Christ's accomplishments and His obedience and His death and His resurrection. It's in Christ we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.